to Revelation 21. And unless something changes, we are in our next to the last sermon in Revelation. I think next week we'll be able to finish it up. And I am going to miss very much the topic of heaven. This will be the third week that we've talked about heaven and this scripture that God's revealed to us here. And I am amazed. The more I study it, the more amazed I am at what I see. We've talked about that it's a new heaven, a new earth, that idea of new. And then last week we talked about the glory of heaven, the way that this new Jerusalem is going to look, the things it's going to be made out of, the jewels, the gold, the precious metals, precious stones. All of these things are the things. There's two ways of looking at that, and they don't contradict each other. All of those things that we think of as most valuable in this world are the building material there in heaven. The things that we cut and the 2x4s we cut and drop on the floor, there's cutoffs of, there may be somewhere up in heaven where there's cutoffs of rubies and diamonds and all these other things and gold laying around that just nobody's worried about it because it's not that important. But it also shows the links that God is going to give us a place to live for eternity that is going to be wonderful for us and going to reflect His glory. But today we're talking about what's inside the city, what's not inside it and what is inside it. And I titled it, "And Fit Us for Heaven." This morning, as I was going through my notes, I thought about, God brought it to mind, the song, "Away in a Manger." And that last line of that song is, "And fit us for heaven to live with thee there." We love the Christmas carol, "Away in a Manger." We sing it every year. But that last line in recent years, I realized, has been changed by some folks to make it a little more modern. And they've changed it to, "And take us to heaven to live with thee there." Two different things. Taking us to heaven and fitting us for heaven are two different things. It's still a great song, no matter which version of it you sing. Okay, both are very much appropriate. But what the writer was saying is, make me fit for heaven. I've changed in the last couple of years the way that I do some of the carvings I've done. I've always tried to do them out of one piece of wood, and I realized that I created a lot of hard spots to get into in doing that, so I have started making the body and then attaching the arms afterwards. I've seen one guy that attaches the head, does the body and attaches the head and the arms. That's a little too much for me, but one of the things I realized is it allows me to get into the parts that I can't get into if I don't do it that way and get those just right. And the arms I'm able to shape just right. The problem is where the arm fits to the shoulder. It's got to be fit. And it's got to be either left a little large and shaped back down once it's attached or whatever I've got to do to it, but it has to fit right. And that takes going to a sander and sanding it. Nope, it's not quite the right angle. Doing a little more. Well, mess that one up. Start over again. And going through all that, it's a lot of work. But when it's done, the result can be very stunning. What God is doing with us is fitting us here for heaven. And He is doing a work that is going to be stunning when it's finished. I've watched and heard of people that, I remember one man down in, when we lived in the area of Tift County, there below Tifton, that one man, a friend of mine's brother-in-law, I believe he was, that had gone to do some remodeling work on a house for a lady. The lady fixed him a glass of tea that afternoon and had him sit down at the table with him, and she shared Christ with him, and he got saved. That night he went home, sat down in his recliner, and had a massive heart attack and fell over dead. He didn't have much time to be fit for heaven, did he? But he still fits. He's still there. God's doing that work. But the longer we walk with Christ, the more He is fitting us, getting our minds and our hearts ready. And so I'm excited to bring this message today. And I want to show you to begin with, well, let me read the scripture, and then we'll we'll pray and get into the sermon. We're starting today in verse 22 in chapter 21. I did not see a temple in it, but talking about the New Jerusalem, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me the river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main streets. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we read a scripture like this, and all we can say is thank you and praise you for the promise of this. You gave this scripture to reveal to us what we have waiting on us. We don't have to say, I don't know. We can be certain that this is what is there, going to be there waiting on us. And we can be certain that we know you and that we are going to be able to be there in heaven with you simply by trusting in Jesus. Father, open this word up and teach us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see today, two very big points, what's not there and what is there, okay? The thing of what is not there is in chapter 21, those verses 22 through 27. John said there, I did not see a temple in it. In verse 1 in chapter 22, it says, then he showed me the river of life. I want you to see the difference in those two as we get started in this. John is looking around in the verses we're about to look at. He was looking around for the temple. There has to be a temple here. This is the New Jerusalem. The center of Jerusalem has always been the temple. There has to be a temple here. But there's no temple. He's looking for these things. The temple is a place where we go to meet with God. Different from a church. We come here together as a church to serve God. We can meet as the church of Christ, the church of God, in this building, and that's a wonderful thing. But this building is not necessary. We can go meet over in the park here in Gratis. We can go to Stone Mountain. We can go anywhere we want to go and meet as a church, as Center Hill Baptist Church, because it's not about the building or the place. It's about the people. And we are here to worship God together and to serve God. The temple was a place, though, that you went to for the sacrifices. It's the place that you went to meet with God and to have your sins atoned for as you gave the correct sacrifice for whatever that was. But John says, I saw no temple in it. And the word because is a very important word here. There's a reason there's no temple. Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. We don't need a temple. Because the Lord God is the temple. We don't need a place to come and meet with Him because He's there. He's in person. We're going to see as we get into this next part of Scripture exactly what it's talking about, how close we're going to be with God and be in His presence. I've tried to get my mind around the fact that in heaven, it's the same as it is here right now, really. We can go to God and pray with the deepest need in our heart, and we have God's undivided attention. And everywhere across the world, there are thousands of people doing the exact same thing, and they have God's undivided attention. I couldn't imagine that. I was telling somebody this morning, the puppies we've got in the house, it's like you wind the tail, Stephanie winds the tail up on them and throws them in the door and lets them go. And they just run all over the house, 10, 11 weeks old. And I fed them last night. And they all three had a bowl, three of them one time. One started eating out of this bowl. The other two jumped on it. I said, no, come here, eat your food. Separated them out. The one in the first bowl jumped to the second bowl. The one in the second bowl jumped back to the first. And the one in the third bowl went to the second. And they just kept swapping. Now, how in the world are you going to keep up with all of those? I did three outside and three inside because I wouldn't have been able to tell them apart. Once I might have fed some of them twice and some not at all. God doesn't go through that. He's going to be right there with us, and we'll have His undivided attention because He loves us and He is God. But there's no temple there because we don't need a temple to meet with Him. We're going to be in His presence forever. There's no sun or moon there because we don't need it. Now, let me read that again. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it and its lamp is the Lamb. I won't say there is no sun or moon, but if they're there, they're there for just the beauty of it, not the light of it. We don't need their light. We've got the light of Christ. There is no other light shining in. This is an incredible promise, though. The Lamb is the lamp. The glory of God illuminates it. And it says the nations will walk by its light. Not just there in that city of New Jerusalem. If you weren't here last week, the area of that city is 1,400 miles long, square. I think I had it down from Atlanta to El Paso, Texas. From El Paso up to Billings, Montana. From Montana over to Detroit, Michigan, and then back down to Atlanta. 1,400 miles in each wall, and then 1,400 miles tall. These are some massive walls, but this glory of God is not just going to illuminate this city. The glory of God is going to illuminate the whole earth, this new earth that is there. There's no need for the sun or the moon, because God is the light. And it says the rest of the world will bring its glory into the city as an act of worship. Imagine for just a moment a light that is so bright there is no shadow. Thursday I went to the eye doctor. I had my eyes dilated. I've got to call and apologize to somebody that was one of the families that came to Vacation Bible School and dropped their kids off because I had to go from the eye doctor into Carmichael's. My eyes were dilated. I had on sunglasses, but they weren't dark enough, and I was getting a headache, and I was kind of feeling bad. And I walk out, and this lady says, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I said, "Good. How are you doing?" And I recognized her, but I couldn't figure out where. And I got to my truck, and I was like, "Oh, man, you know, there's should have stopped and talked." I wasn't rude, but I kept on walking. You know, because of my eyes. That normally a light this bright is going to hurt, but it doesn't. Think about a light that's that bright but is warm and inviting. When I go up fishing up in the mountains, get in those rivers 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, and the sun is coming out through the trees and there's plenty of light. The water's cold and there's a breeze and it's just a beautiful place, and if I could pause it right there, I would. But there's that light, that there is no shadow, but there's warmth. There's love that is coming from that. The next thing is there's no night. There's no darkness. He says there in verse 25, its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city. Night is a time when bad things happen, or at least in this day. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, your mom or dad tell you nothing good happens after midnight? It was 10 o'clock, and then it went to midnight as I got older. But nothing good happens after that, and they're probably right. Most things are not that good that happen after that. But there's no night there. There's no dimming of the glory of God. There's nothing bad that's going to happen. And the other part of that is the gates of the city are going to stay open all day long, and it's never going to be night. The gates of the city are never going to close. There's never going to be a time when you get there too late. There's open access to God. Now, you have open access to God now. You have this light of the glory of God that's in you now. You don't need a temple now. But we are unclean in much of what we do, the way we think and act. Even though our sins have been forgiven and we've been saved, we're people who still sin. But it says there in verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life, only those who know Christ. Your name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. God has known you from before He ever said, let there be light. And He's been planning this for us since before then. We're going to be redeemed. We are redeemed. We're going to be made perfect. One of the things that I read a book on preaching one time, and it started with the line that preachers are weird, and I had to agree with them. We're the only ones that want to study the Greek language and Hebrew language and dig into words and find out all their meaning. And the rest, you know, most people don't care about all that stuff that much. But one of the things that popped into my head that made me kind of remember that was thinking about the effect that sin has on me now. But in heaven, I don't believe it's going to be that we don't have the ability to choose. We will still have freedom of choice, but we'll be fixed. If I've got freedom of choice now, you understand somebody puts a donut in front of me. What was it? Father's Day breakfast. We had good casseroles, good food, and then we had blueberry muffins, Krispy Kreme donuts, some other kind of muffin, some cinnamon rolls, and all that stuff laid out at the other end of the table, and I had to just stop before I got to all that. You give me that choice with nobody around, I'm going to eat all of them. Okay, that's just the way it is, the way we are. But in heaven, we're not going to have that sin nature. We will not be broken anymore, and we will not want to sin. The glory of God is not making it where we can't sin, but making it where we choose Him every time. Nothing unclean is ever going to enter this city. Nothing unclean is ever going to be in the world at that point. What a great truth that is. And I want you to think about this with me, what we just talked about in these few things. Everything that's not there in this New Jerusalem is not there because Jesus has replaced it. Jesus has either replaced it or fixed it. It's not there anymore because it's not needed. But we're talking about our access to God, the time that we're going to spend with God. The reason we're going to do the things that we do is going to be to bring God glory, to lift His name up for all eternity. We're going to be in His presence with Him for all eternity. We're going to be worshiping God. I wonder, well, sometimes I wonder about people that say they don't want any part of the church. They love God, but they don't want any part of the church. I can understand it in some ways. I have one church that I pastored many years ago, actually. There was an older couple there. They had both sons that still lived in the community, and I talked with one of the sons, and I said, you know, Scott, why don't y'all ever come to church with us anymore? I know y'all are members here. And he said, well, I can tell you within three guesses what three songs you sang this week and in what order. I said, you probably can. We can make it a little boring sometimes. Preachers are pretty good at that, making things boring. Y'all laugh at that. That was not supposed to be taken seriously. The other is somebody gets treated bad. I understand those things. But I love God, and I'm not going to stay away from the people of God and the worship of God here because of the way somebody else has treated me. Or, and if I know him, I'm not going to be bored. But in heaven, that's all we're going to be doing. Everything we do, every decision we make, every craft we take part in, every job, everything is going to be for the glory of God. It's about worshiping Him. Our lives today are for that very same thing. We're not here just this morning just to see someone saved or just to see someone baptized. We're here today to spend time with each other as the family of God and to spend time together in God's presence. That's why we come. That's why we come to worship together. The next thing I want you to see is what there will be, or what will be there. Down in chapter 22, as I said, in verse 22, I did not see a temple. John was looking for these things, but now he's got the angel with him that says, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street." The only way I can picture that is it coming just from underneath the source of the river of the water of life, being under the throne of God, and the river flowing right down the middle of the street, and the street being on either side of it. You may have a different picture of that. That's all right, because we haven't seen it yet. We imagine things differently. But this river, a couple of things about it, it's not stagnant, it's flowing. This water has not been sitting there waiting, it's flowing, it's moving. It's alive. It's the water of life. The other thing is it's coming out from the throne of God. God is its source. God is the source of that river of life, the source of life itself. And everyone's going to have open access to it because it's flowing right down the middle of the street. There's no gates around it. There's no fences around it. It's there for all of us, for everybody. The next thing is the tree. There in middle of verse 2, the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there'll no longer be any curse. I love it when it's... To go up to the mountains, we go to Blue Ridge, Georgia a lot, and they have Mercier Orchards there. If you go in, they have a big place you can go in and shop and all kinds of stuff you can buy besides apples. But if you go in there now, there's not going to be that many apples in there because it's not apple season. They may have more than they did a couple of months ago when we were up there. But if you go in there in October, they're packed full of apples. All kinds of apples, different varieties, and they've got somebody sitting there cutting apples and giving taste of those apples out so you know which one to buy. And they're there because it's apple season. The apples are ripe. But then you got to wait another year for them to be ripe again, don't you? I've got a bush full of blueberries right now, if the birds haven't eaten them all. Luckily, we've got a bunch of dogs that keep the birds run away. But I've got to go pick blueberries. But I got to wait again until June next year to get more blueberries. The tree of life's not like that, is it? It hasn't been seen since the Garden of Eden, but it's not like that. I don't know, Ezekiel had a vision of the trees of life that were beside the river, that there were many trees. What John is saying here is that the tree of life is on both sides of the river. It could be that tree is grown over the river like a bridge. The rivers are running under the tree, and it's so large that it's on each side. Or it could be trees running down the side of that river. And the beautiful thing about it is there's a different fruit on them every month. There's not a season that you have to wait until to get that. It's there. You have access to it. It says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Here's the amazing thing. A lot of this is focused on Israel. We haven't focused on that so much, but the nations are us. Those outside of where that city will be. And those leaves, I don't know if it's a tea or if it's a, what it is, some kind of medicinal thing that is for our healing. But the amazing thing is, once we've partaken of that, we don't need healing anymore. Once we're there, we don't need that healing. We have life. We have abundant life. We have a good life. There's the throne that's there. And John tells us that the throne is in the city. There in the middle of verse 3, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. When you look at medieval cities, cities that had a king in them, oftentimes the king may live in the city, but the palace was somewhere that was not accessible to anybody but the people who were supposed to be there. The king could come out of the city and come into his home, and you couldn't get to him until he was ready to come back out, or he allowed you in. It's not the picture of God. The throne of God is in the city. It's not out on the edge of it. It's not somewhere that we don't have access to. The throne of God is there. And this is about the relationship that we're going to have with God. They will see, or we will see, His face. We're going to see Him face to face. Remember Moses? When he asked to see God, God said, "You can't see me. But stick your head in this crack in the rock and cover your eyes with your back to me. And I'm going to turn my back to you and I'm going to pass by you." And when Moses came down the mountain, his hair was white and he was glowing, because he had been in the presence of God, but he still hadn't seen His face. We're going to see His face. We're going to be face to face with Him. We're going to be able to sit down and talk with Him, to just ask Him a question anytime, to praise Him anytime, whatever it is, anytime. And His name will be on our foreheads. I don't want anybody's name stamped across my forehead, but God's name being there is going to be all right, because we belong to Him. We're in His world. But look at this last verse, verse 5. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light. In the last part of that, they will reign forever and ever. Something stood out about that to me this week as I studied this. He didn't say we're going to live there forever and ever. That we're going to be God's subjects forever and ever. It says that we are going to reign with Christ forever and ever. A royal family, the royal family in England, you've got the king and queen, and you've got the crown prince and those kind of things. But the way it's always been was the rest of the family was spread out over the country, and they had territories that they were in charge of, and they reigned there under the king, under the one that the brother or father or uncle or whatever he was to him. We're going to be like that, reigning everywhere we are, but all of us are going to be doing this. It's talking about the relationship that we're going to have with God. We're going to reign there with Him, be a part of what He's doing, rather than just being told what to do. We're going to be a part of what God is doing willingly, wanting to be there and be a part of that. And we're not just going to be tolerated or ruled over. It's also going to tell us something here about our relationship with each other. I think those relationships are still going to exist. I can't remember if it's Luke or Matthew right now. There's a verse where Jesus was asked a question, one of those gotcha questions about, I won't get into all of it, but he said that telling the Pharisees, "You don't understand what you're talking about. In heaven, we're neither going to marry or be given in marriage." And I had a lady ask me one time, her husband had not been long passed away, and she said, "Does that mean we're not going to be married in heaven?" And I had to do a lot of study on that. And what I came up with is I don't think that's what that means. I think it's not going to be our focus. We're going to know each other as we're known. The relationships that we have here, we're going to have there. And they're going to be better. I think those relationships are going to stay. They may be redefined because we're not perfect here. We will be there. But we're going to have those, and it's going to be an incredible thing. So what does this mean for us? I looked at these, you know, these five verses, and I told you the first that we looked at was about worship, but these seem to be about life and about relationship. And what else is eternal life about if it's not about these two things? If eternal life is not about life, I don't know what else it would be about. And if we don't have relationships in that life, that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? So when we get to heaven, when we get into this eternity, something we need to learn and realize is that heaven is about life, it's about relationships, and it's about worship. It's all about Jesus. Don't miss that. But it's the abundant life that He's promised us. The relationships that we're going to have with Him and the angels and with each other and the worship, everything that we do. I believe we will have work to do, but there won't be any toil to that work. You know, I don't know, I guess it'll be the perfect temperature for everybody. And we're not going to sweat that much, and we're not going to worry. You know, we're not going to get cold and all those things, and we're going to be able to work and not get tired and do the best work and bring that and give it to God. They keep bringing the nations bring its glory into the temple, and it may be that we buy and sell and trade. But we're going to, everything that we're doing is going to be for the glory of God. I heard when Jeff Witcher and Chris Reeves remodeled our basement a few years ago, and I heard Nathan, Jeff's son, down there working one day, and Jeff wasn't there, and they had cut a piece of trim, I think, that was just about a half an inch too short, and they were trying to find a way to make it work, and Nathan was looking at it with them and trying to find a way to make it work, and Nathan said, "Nah, we got to recut that. My dad ain't going to like that." And I was sitting there thinking, I'm not going to like it too much either. So you need to recut that one. But I just let them work that out. They did a great job with it. But everything we do, God's going to like this. God's going to be glorified in this. We've got His name on the line, and we're lifting that up. It's about that life and relationship and worship. But you know that everything you do here is about the same thing. We're to be all about life here, our relationships that we have are the thing that we're going to be able to take with us to heaven. We're not going to be able to take anything else there. We're not going to want anything else there. It's going to be maybe one point in your life you drove an old junky car, and then you were finally able to buy you a new one like you want. And when you had that old junky car, it wasn't all that bad. But when you got the new one, you don't know how you got by with that junky one, right? Why would we want anything from here up in heaven? I mean, why would we want any of this stuff that's going to break when we got stuff that's going to be perfect there? I'm trying to land it, folks. Over these three sermons, we've seen what heaven's like. And as I said to begin with, it's heaven is new, it's glorious, and it's personal. You can catch where I'm going with this. While we're here, the relationship that you were given with Christ is new. You were born again. You have a new life, different from what you had before. It's not the same. And some of those same old habits may keep plaguing you. But you've got the power of God in you to overcome those things. It's new. The glory of God is to be shown through you in everything you're doing. The job you have, whatever that is, I've got a friend that just got back from a cruise to Norway and Denmark and all up in there, and I was really jealous seeing the pictures. But when I asked him what he did for a living, as he came back through customs, he said, "I'm retired, and I really love being retired." But that's his job, and he does it well. Okay? Well, whatever we're doing is for the glory of God. And it's personal. Because you can still sit down and talk with God. You can't see his face right now, but you can talk with him about anything, anytime, all day long. Wherever you are, no matter what's going on, you have that relationship with him if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. God is now in that work. The big word of sanctification is what we talk about after we're saved. We're being made more like Jesus. God is fitting us for this place. And he's taken some things off of me that with sometimes with sandpaper or with a saw. He's cut, you know, you don't need this at all. It's going away. Some things he's working on and fine-tuning. But he's fitting me for heaven. He's fitting you for heaven. A lot of times we go through life and we say, "I don't understand why this is so hard. Why does it have to be this hard? God's doing all this. You know, God's supposed to make my life better." Life in Christ is not about the world we're living in right now. God promises to be there and to take care of us and walk with us through this, and he will give us all comfort and all the things that we need. I believe it's in 1 Peter that he said that he's given us everything required for life and godliness. But what he's doing is our focus is not supposed to be here, it's supposed to be there. And the closer we get to heaven, that age, the farther along we go, folks, our heart ought to be longing for that place. Because God has been fitting us for heaven here. Took off Monday morning and I went fishing. And every time I go to the mountains, I do this. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I have no desire to retire or to leave the church, anything like that. But I sure did want to buy a house up there and just on a river and be able to go fishing every morning. I would do it year-round. I would love to do that. I don't think I would get bored with it. And one of these days, maybe I will. But I'm homesick for a place like that now. I'm homesick for heaven. You've heard the old joke, but the same kind of thing happened, Thursday night at Vacation Bible School. I was talking with Blaine and with Laura, and after everything was over, and I forgot what happened, but something dropped or happened, and Blaine jumped and kind of looked around at it. It startled him and scared him, and somehow as we were laughing, I said, "Blaine, you're ready to go to heaven now, but you're not ready to go right now, are you?" He said, "Uh-uh." I don't think he knew what I was talking about. But, look, the more I walk with Jesus, the more I want to be there. That's part of this three sermons on heaven. I want to be there. There's something that we're looking forward to. But there's also the fact that understanding what that is going to be, we see what Jesus has begun in us in our relationship with him. And those things are starting in us now. We already have eternal life. This body is going to go away, but my soul is never going to die. And when it's the right time, God's going to reunite my body with a heavenly body, and I'm going to have that for eternity. And hopefully it won't look quite like this. I don't know. But what that's going to be like, or either that or I won't care. But folks, he's doing that work in us now to get us ready to be there. So let me ask you this. Is there a way that you're fighting in? Is there something that you're struggling with that you're maybe not wanting to give up that God's told you to give up, or maybe something you don't really want to do that God's told you to do. I hope that God's told about 10 of you that we need help down in the nursery. And some of you may be saying, nah, you don't want me down there. But if it's on your heart, God does kind of want you down there, I think. Don't tell him no. It may be that there's somebody that you need to talk with. And you may simply be inviting them to church. We have the baptisms we had today because a family invited another family to church. And we've got another one coming up because somebody invited a family to church. We've got another one hopefully coming up because some kids came for vacation Bible school and they were invited to that. Invitations are a big deal. You invite somebody to church, many times they're going to come and it's going to start something in you that that God's doing in you to reach out to people. I believe very soon we're going to have a sermon because I've heard it several times in the last year or two that some of you were talking with somebody, a child maybe, that was asking questions about salvation and you were waiting to get them to church to talk to me. Don't do that. You talk to that child. You lead that child to Christ. Don't wait. Hey, I'm glad to do that. You call me, I'll be over there if there's any way possible. But you can lead somebody to Christ just as well as I can, and oftentimes better. When I walk into a place where everybody's not saved, but the preacher's there, there's a lot of lies that are told. You know, people don't want me to know exactly who they are. But the truth starts slipping out sometimes. But when you walk in with a friend, same person, sit down and talk with them, God's working in you through you in that person's life, and you can talk to them about Jesus. You can invite them to a barbecue Saturday. You can invite them to church and Sunday school because God is doing that work through you. And you're building that relationship that will be an eternal relationship. It may be that you're here today and you've realized you're not really part of a church anywhere, or you haven't been. You've started coming recently. God wants you involved in a church. Everybody. You say, well, you know, what do we do with people that are big sinners when they come in? Well, the church is still standing, and we're all here. We love everybody that walks in. We tell them about Jesus, and we make them feel like they're part of the family. It may be that you need to give your life to Christ today. You know something's not right, and you're not necessarily looking forward to that day that you're going to see God face to face. But you can look forward to that if you trust Him. What we told the kids, it was a very simple way to go about it. That God ruled. God created this world. It belonged to Him. But man sinned. And when man sinned, we fell away from God. God hasn't moved, but we did. When God provided, Romans 5:8, that God proves His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get things right. He died for us while we were still messing it all up. John 3:16, God showed His love. This is the way God loved the world, and that while we were, or that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish, but will have eternal life. The next verse says the Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. And if you'll believe, if you'll respond to Christ, you will be saved. Say, yes, that's what I want. I don't understand it all, but that's what I want. You'll be saved. And you will have eternity that will begin today. and it'll only get better. It's an incredible, it's a hard journey sometimes, but it's incredible. Do you need to know Jesus? Do you need to get out of His way and let Him do His work in you? Whatever it is you need to do, whatever it is you need to be obedient to Him about, be obedient to Him today about that. I'm going to have a word of prayer with us. Stephanie will come lead us in one more song. And as we stand and sing this morning, if you need to make a decision, you want to make something public, come talk with me. If you want to come and join this church, be a part of this church, come do that today. The only requirement for that is that you know Christ as Savior. And you're willing to be, you want to be a part of this church and a part of this family. Do that today, please. Don't wait and don't hold back on that. Whatever it is God's laying on your heart, do that this morning. Father, thank You for each soul that's here this morning. Thank You for the joy that we can have in talking about heaven. Father, I pray that You put the burden on our heart as well, equally strong, about those that we know that won't be there right now. But Father, if we tell them about You, they can trust You and come to know You. Father, I pray that whatever it is You're leading us to do, have Your way in us right now. And Father, I pray that we'll respond with obedience, however that is, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would y'all stand?